know something you guys don't know, because I heard her warming up, and I was kind of waiting for you all to get in on the secret. So, Serena, thank you for being here and using your gifts. I got bad news. It's going to kind of go downhill from here. We're in the Psalms today, the 19th Psalm. It will have some familiar words in it, even if you don't know the whole psalm. You've certainly heard parts of it, but listen to it. Listen to the words of the psalmist. It's a beautiful psalm, and listen in it for what God says to us today through it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, but their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun, which, like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from the insolent, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these, the words of my mouth, and this, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. The word of the Lord. Just pray with me. Lord, it is the central question of our life, as Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is answered in the living of our life. So speak to us now of who you are, that we may know who we are invited to be. And strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may indeed become that to which we are called. In Christ we ask. Amen. So in the church, the idea that you can look at nature, that you can look at the creation and know something of the Creator, is called natural theology. Theology that comes to you naturally. And it's been generally accepted in Christian history that natural theology is legitimate, but it has led to lots of fun arguments about how far it can take us. In other words, how much can we know about the Creator by looking at the creation? And with all due respect to those long, drawn-out, intelligent arguments, the simple answer is not a whole lot. Not very much. Think of it this way. Imagine for a moment that you and I were able to travel to the Louvre in Paris, and we looked at this wonderful, famous painting, the Mona Lisa. We could be captivated by it. We could stand and stare at it for hours, amazed by its beauty, its quality. We could study the color, the texture, the brushwork, the style. But we would not know a thing about Leonardo da Vinci other than he's obviously an incredible painter. We wouldn't know, if we saw his name, that he was born out of wedlock, that he had ideas for the helicopter and the tank, that he was the father of paleontology. We might not even know that Da Vinci is not a last name, but simply an indicator of where he was born. We wouldn't know those things. We could deeply appreciate the art and still know little to nothing of the artist. However, if you did know those things, if you took your time and gave some energy to learn something about Da Vinci, you could be even more amazed and impressed by his work. In that case, it would be impossible to see this painting without appreciating the artist as well. And in a nutshell, that's natural theology. It's good to appreciate the creation, but it doesn't make you appreciate, at least doesn't make you know, the Creator. Well, that's where Psalm 19, which C.S. Lewis called the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyric in the world, begins. The heavens tell the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they declare knowledge. Like a beautiful, powerful sound, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That creation is beautiful is assumed by people of faith. We should often look to the beauty of the world, sunsets, lakes, stars, mountains, and be amazed. We should learn some of the patterns and particularities of this world in which we live and appreciate it for the wonder that it gives us. In the recent past, Pope Francis ruffled a few feathers when he said that evolution and faith are not incompatible, which for Presbyterians doesn't sound particularly controversial, but for popes, that's a fairly out there kind of statement. And what I like most is he followed up by saying that God is not a magician who simply waves a wand and then it's all done and over with. God is not a sorcerer, but a creator. And who am I to wish that a pope had said something, but what I wish he had said is God is not a magician, but an artist. Creation is a masterpiece. And the more you see of it for people of faith, the more you want to know of its creator, of its artist. For people of faith, every color, every brushstroke, every piece, every mystery and miracle bears the signature of the one who made it, so that we are simultaneously amazed and humbled by it, knowing that we are also called to be stewards of it. You may know that the Hebrew word for humankind is Adam. You may not know that the Hebrew word for earth or ground is Adamah. People and planet are linked, inseparably linked. And we must appreciate this world for the precious and irreplaceable gift that it is. We should be astounded by the beauty of creation. But that's not the goal. And that's not enough. To hear the proclamation of creation but not to listen to it is to miss its point. I've told you before about Lillian Daniels' little book, Spiritual But Not Religious. I really appreciate the book because it fits in so often. Daniels says that she often visits with people, and when they find out she's in a church, they tell her that they don't go to church. They say, I'm spiritual but not religious. I don't see God in a building. I just see God in the sunset, which I've heard people say dozens of times, and you probably have too. What I like about Daniels is she says she has to bite back this response, oh please, like we don't see God in the sunset. There's more to it than that. Anyone can see God in a sunset. Anyone can look at the mountains and see the Creator. Well, majesty is on display. It's easy. You know what's hard is to see God in your cranky neighbor or in the emergency room. That's when you need some help. Sunsets are easy. People, life is difficult.
And that's why I think Psalm 19 is so interesting. It starts with creation. The beauty of the world. The masterpiece of art that proclaims the Creator. But it doesn't stay there. It moves on. In fact, the change of content has led a lot of scholars to think that this psalm is actually two separate poems that were joined together. And maybe that's true. And if so, the man who joined them, assuming it was a man, may have been a genius. In the first part, we read these phrases: the heavens, the skies, the firmament, the sun. In the second part, the law of the Lord, the decrees, the precepts, the commands, the fear of the Lord, and the ordinances, each with its effect on the believer. The law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure and make even the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right and bring joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear and give light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure and endures forever. And the ordinance of the Lord is true and completely righteous. The masterpiece points us to the artist. But only knowing the Creator shows us how to live. These things, says the psalmist, are more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. For the psalmist, hearing the voice of creation, points you to the Creator. But seeing the beauty of the world is only a reflection of seeing the right way to live in the world. To see the work of the Master without learning how the Master wants you to live is wasted. To study the art and not know the artist is pointless. It isn't simply that creation tells us something that matters, that there's a God out there. It's that it points us to that God to show us who it is and to show us that that Creator has given us a right way to live. The psalmist continues, clear me from my hidden faults. That's an astounding request. Could you pray that? Lord, expose the sin that I keep hidden and cleanse me from it. Shine a light into the places that I keep dark so that I can be transparent and honest. You've heard those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Well, they also shouldn't try to hide things. What a faith moment this is for the psalmist. God, show me my sin. I am willing for those things I say that I shouldn't say and I don't want repeated or heard. I am willing for those things I do that I keep secret and don't want known to be known, if that's what it means to be faithful. Could we pray that? The psalmist follows that with an interesting verse. Keep me from the insolent in some translations. The Hebrew word here is very interesting. It means proud, rude, arrogant, rebellious, wicked. But the translation here is tricky. This can be translated in first or third person. So it could be, protect me from the influence of sinful people and don't let them lead me astray. Or it could be, hold me back from my own sins and don't let them have control over me. So the NRSV says, protect me from the insolent. The NIV says, keep me back from my willful sin. And my favorite translation says this, keep me from the sins I want to do. Don't let them have control over me. That's a prayer you could pray every day. Keep me from the sins I want to do. Both of those readings are valid because others may show us the path that goes astray, but the steps are ours. We take them.
And the psalm ends with a beautiful verse that you've heard read and quoted often before we preach. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock and redeemer. Let both what I say and what I treasure, let what comes out of my mouth and what goes into my heart, let my words and my thoughts, so that ultimately my actions please you, O Lord. You cannot read this psalm and somehow conclude that seeing God in nature is enough for the psalmist. You cannot read these words and understand them and think for a moment that for the psalmist, simply believing in God is sufficient. This is a plea for faithful living. This is a deep desire for obedience, for avoiding and wrestling with the sin in life and chasing righteousness. This isn't simply going to church, saying the words, affirming the faith. This is living a God-centered, God-honoring life, striving to be faithful, and a willingness to follow the right path, even when it's the hardest path. And the psalmist closes the psalm with the recognition that he cannot do that alone. My rock and my redeemer. And rock we get, anchor, mountain, the one who cannot be moved, solid, trustworthy foundation. That's an image that we can relate to pretty easily. But also redeemer. The Hebrew here is kinsperson. And the kinsperson had an important task in the society. If a family member fell into slavery, it was the kinsperson whose task it was to buy them back, to purchase their freedom. The redeemer is the one who forgives the debt, the one who sets free, the one who rescues, forgives, the one who loves. It is incredibly poetic and profound that the last word in these beautiful lyrics is a word that speaks to our need for grace. The first words speak of the Creator. The last word speaks to the Redeemer. The psalmist knows that he, that she cannot get there alone, cannot be faithful and obedient without help, without grace, without the love of God who redeems us as our closest family member, who steps in to rescue. Friends, let me challenge you with this. The next time you see something beautiful in this world, and if you're paying attention, that shouldn't take long. Should probably happen today. Think of this psalmist, so ready to join the chorus that all creation sings, willing to try and turn from sin, so committed to learn God's ways, so wanting to please God with words, but not just with words, so absolutely sure that God is at once both unshakably holy and unceasingly gracious. And as you look at whatever it is that amazes you, bird, tree, child, sunset, lake, star, mountain, ant, whatever that is, see if you can hear in it the faint but beautiful notes of creation proclaiming the praise, singing glory to its Creator. And ask yourself, is that a song I'm willing to sing? Will I add my voice, my life, to that proclamation? Amen.